Lord Carroll, who will speak this evening from the prophecy by Isaiah, chapter 9. The last clause in verse 7. Chapter 9 in the prophecy by Isaiah. The last clause in verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the word that we had upon our minds this morning, from which we did not speak at this time. Here we have the same message point before us, that the secret things belong unto God, and the things that are revealed belong unto us. Here among the revealed things now, in this child that is born, lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling bands and clothes, spoken of in prophetic language unto us. A child that is born, unto us a son is given. But the whole of these two blessed verses are underlined by this clause: the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we live to see it performed. And we live to see it performed in a way that we can believe and understand, and is in accordance with the teaching of the Holy Ghost. When every one of these offices mentioned here of the Lord Jesus, he is every one of them to his people now, under the covenant of grace. God has performed a conflict, brought to pass that which he promised many years ago to do. But the word zeal is attached to it. The operator of the zeal of man, this is the zeal of God. Jesus is said to have been eaten up by the zeal he had for God's house when he came to the temple. Disciples remember that it was written, "The zeal of thine house shall eat from the earth." A zeal is a divine attribute, a determination to perform, nothing without hinder. The ancient king never declared that God Jesus is wood and man stayed his hand. Among the armies of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth. And now it is revealed to us in these days, the gospel teaching, that these very leaders have been accomplished. And accomplished by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. And we direct our attention again to this vast circle, divine power that is over the church of God. And that Jesus, having declared that he had lost none, say Judas Iscariot, as the scripture might be fulfilled, assured his church, his little flock, as he calls her, that he shall never perish. And the rainbow of his covenant encircles the glory of his grace. And it is constant work of God. I came across a strange remark I've never read or heard before, only this week. by an old minister who said he was not greatly concerned with the effect of the spread of the Word of God or the preaching of it in this sense, because he believed that every one of God's people would, irrespective of human agency, be called by grace. How far he was right in putting it in those words are the things of the church. There must be a healthy concern for the spiritual welfare of others, it is true. On the other hand, we cannot add to that number, much less take away from it. The eternal purposes of God around His church are viewed by His church as exceedingly sacred, as well as exceedingly secure. Preserved, you say, they are in Christ Jesus and Paul. His companion Peter says that they are kept by the power of God, who pays after salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we might quote even more scriptures, might we not? It can ensure the church of God everlasting security against all her foes, great and small. God's deal is not only revealed, and I think I quoted the third of the Genesis this morning, concerning the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. God has not only accomplished this, but He is accomplishing it. And this is the great hope. And here lies the secret of the continued health of the Holy Ghost in preaching the gospel. And there are still sources of grace. The devoted in this earth who have been brought out of nature's dust. And there are still those who are vessels of mercy for the dead and the glory. And still those who are growing up in life who've yet to come to that place that God will put His hand upon them in grace. A young child, an exiled His purposes remain humble. This zeal is a Trinitarian zeal. Not only is it the zeal of the Father, but the zeal of the Son, and the zeal of the Holy Ghost. And this zeal, as this text says, accomplishes this. But Paul, He that has begun a good work in you will perform it, do it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at these characters in these previous two verses, let's go back to that humble manger where we were this morning and consider that rapidly moving scene. But couldn't have taken very long to be inactive. It wasn't something lasting day, it was hours. And then all was quiet. The jealousy of Herod was raised, The devil set about at once seeking to destroy the precious life. While men returned to their own country, the angels to heaven, and the shepherds to their flock. But the most important person there, Mary, mother of Jesus, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And what depth there must have been in those ponderings during the time that she first knew concerning her condition and the time that the Lord Jesus was born. From this humble scene, therefore, we have such words as these concerning this child, that he should be given, and not a child, but a son. The gift of God, God's son. And this is how he was given. And this is the manner of his presentation to his people. Among the humblest of the humble, but there's a striking feature about this birth of Christ, and that is the wise men, guided by the star, most mysteriously and, for that matter, inexplicably. No one has told the mystery of the looming star that stood still over the table, but that it did, and that it was a guiding star. These men were Gentiles, and they came from the east. And that's all we're told about them. And that's all we need to know. They were Gentiles. So they gathered around this manger, not only the Jewish shepherds, undoubtedly Bethlehemites, but also Gentiles, total strangers to them. And in all probability, quite unable to exchange a word, not knowing each other's language. Mary had already heard the voice of the angel. The shepherds understood the voice of the angel. There was no language difficulty here. And they returned again to heaven. As the whole scene is one of glory, conceivable, the Lord of hosts. The Lord is a very remarkable thing. Arabic myth, the liberation. King. What other words can we use to describe being? It is an attribute, therefore, belonging to Jehovah, related to his promise. Had he not promised, he would never have committed himself. That promise he did in Eden's garden, and that promise lay all those years in his eternal purposes, so that his apostles speak of such in such terms as these as before the foundation of the world. A mighty thing when you consider the atheist and what he has to say, especially when you consider the number of years to die that made a tribute to a creation. And the poor children are taught it at school. It is how many millions of not tell the gospel that gives us an outside picture of the age of this world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the greatest of all scholars, Paul, says by faith, we understand that the worlds were made and things that did not appear, created from nothing. And this is one of the great temptations of the devil today. Nevertheless, it stands perfectly true that before the foundation of the world, God knew his people. And they were full of faith unto eternal life. And it includes me, the people. They ever have been, and they ever will. And I may be repeating in the love of the gospel for the comfort of the Lord's people. Though they are high, they cannot attain to them as regards their natural reason, yet they are believed and received by faith. So that the zeal of the Lord of hosts is magnified in our eyes. It becomes greater and greater and greater. The more an unworthy, guilty sinner sees himself in the center of this glorious gospel, and his hope is fixed in none but Christ, and upon him he lives and rests for eternity. More than this time, with meridian glory. And the more he is silent as he stands before it, like those good men of old, Daniel, for example, and John on Patmos, was silent before the Lord Jesus in his revelation to him. So that this zeal of the apostle, as regards salvation, has its counterpart. And that counterpart is this, that the wicked shall be cast into hell with all the nations that forget God. Deserving shame, he said, and where the last thing of this reserve. God is not only a reserved people in glory, but he has a reserved people in hell. They are reserved against that day, and his zeal. All who will commit them to everlasting punishment. No wonder that this brings a human mind into a state of almost impenetrability. Yet there it is. Words of Jesus, here him rather, was able to cast both body and soul into hell. The seal is therefore in respect of these two things. But here, in this chapter, and in Godly Registration, and the teachings of the year, lest we should be carried away by all these meaningless things, and this moment, to spend such time with this, we should remember the vast reality that lies behind incarnation. The earth of Christ. Now, his name comes by Isaiah here in this ninth chapter and nowhere else. It's a very difficult chapter to read. For that reason, I didn't read it. I don't mean it's difficult in the word about to gather the meaning of it. It was what at least. That is not uncommon in the Word of God. There are some chapters that you could read from the first to the last verse. Other chapters that you cannot follow through. There is a break. And the connection is so difficult to follow. And you read it if you're able to see you can follow. That I doubt not, when you come to verse 5, you will find a tumbling stone, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And then come to the sixth verse, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now from the time of his birth, therefore, this government began to appear upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 12, we hear he was in the temple with the learned men, answering their questions and in turn questioning them, and they were astonished. The government of this kingdom. In that day of darkness, sickness, of partial, insincere worship, was the object of the Lord's rebuke and his teaching. But what a dark night was, the very night end of the life of Israel, Christ appeared. He appeared in this humble position and rose. And he went back to his home to Nazareth and with his parents, that is Mary and Joseph, and was troubled unto them. Zeal of the Lord of hosts, in the remarkable use of the Lord Jesus as he grew in wisdom and stature, as the scripture tells us, and in favor with God and man. And for 7 years did he walk in and out of that humble abode as an ordinary individual. And during that time, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, I call it just now that Trinitarian zeal, the Spirit of the Lord was with him, carrying in himself that sinless body. His Father's eye was constantly upon him. and he was without sin. He lived without any honor blame. And this was a comfort according to the promise, and now revealed to us and belonging to us as the gospel of the wonderful grace of God. In so quietly and unassumingly providing one who was able to fulfill the law in every detail and honor it in it for every point, and thus magnify and honor it. To this end, therefore, we rejoice to see the hand behind this matter and the purposes of God ripening and his purposes being so quietly and effectively accomplished. And the further point lies in this, that he said nothing during those years of silence, and yet that great activity regarding himself. It was not really until he came out into the public ministry that he became recognized as some extraordinary person. So that the zeal of the past hid his son away in the little back quarter of Capernaum and Nazareth, who accomplished the righteousness divine. That was perfect. Now, he took responsibility, terrible responsibility, the government, the whole government of the country, and he began to feel the weight of this as he grew from day to day, and he knew for what purpose he'd come, how he was to attain to this government, this control of this mighty host of Lord God, which had been broken to pieces by his people, and which he was to fulfill upon. He is then revealed as we go on. His name will be so wonderful. And we go to the main chapter of this name. We see the seal of the Lord of hosts, wonderful. And that is what he is. That is what his name is given to the church of God. There is much that could be said with regard to this word wonderful. It is associated with the angel in the time of Manoah, and Manoah asked to know the name of the angel that spoke to him. He said, that is the angel said, why askest thou my name, seeing it is secret? Margin says, wonderful. And you know that the Naomi's wife, or credited with standing by and seeing the angel of the Lord do wonders. And the glory of this name and person of the Lord Jesus lies in this wonderful work of salvation. Words cannot be found to describe the fullness of the meaning of this glorious name, but undoubtedly it is wonderful. But and Mary mean something. Do the Lord call their father, father, and us. And Mary means something. And the very wonderful is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In one particular way, perhaps above others, and that is this, this wonderful Christ to you. And he saw you lost in your sins and were in the book. And how wonderful it is. And in turn, you can say of it that it wonderful work. You can talk with it, if you like, to amazing work. If you ever use the word, what a wonderful thing it will be to be right at last. And in whose name would you thus be brought safely through if it is not him who is wonderful? And will not this be the outcome of the work, the zeal of the Lord of hosts? Counselor, holder of the believer's pathway, rest upon this great title as regards his direction. And what he shall do when he fulfills. He is no longer the agent, servant of Satan, but he obeys from the heart that form of godliness which was submitted unto it, or that moral visibility to start, and he needs a counselor. Look at the type of character, and I spoke a little of it this morning, of humility, which had never been more safe than in the valley of humility. Nothing in ourselves can we. And you believe that, some of you. You find here your only resting place, I venture to say to you. But when you are nothing in yourself, then you are near to him. And this lowly Savior endorses it. You're ready to be of no reputation, exactly as he was. This is the name you seek among men, that is who you manifest. Thus when all people are found calling their Lord and Master their counselor. And God does and has accomplished this. The mighty God, there are times you see when you're brought face to face with a mighty God. I know what I think. The mighty God. That he can do with you as he will. Has not the potter power over the clay? God feels that you're in his hand and that he is mighty, almighty. And this, the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, the babe born in Bethlehem, mighty, the seal of the Lord, is accomplished and performed it, and it does. You may yet have to learn more of this mighty God You can't put all your trust in at the moment. You can't lead all the way to your eternal safety up in yet, because your trust is not complete. And your faith is yet to be tried still further till you come into this place in weakness. But the time must come when every one of his people will own the Lord Jesus as the mighty God. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. And it shall be a matter of universal agreement here on earth, and most assuredly in the kingdom of glory. The everlasting Father, not mainly this is his story, not a statecraft human nature. The Lord Jesus shall be called the everlasting Father. What did he say? I and my Father are one. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? That was the answer to this one. This is the answer to the Church of God, that there is no difference whatsoever between the eternal Son and the eternal Father. They are one. And the Church of God knoweth the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, here they are in their places where the united office, the office is. There is to be no difference. No waiting whatsoever in the heart of the faith, and the Father and the Son are co-equal and co-eternal. And it is upon this bedrock that he rests his hope in the blood of Christ, as in the 20th of Acts, the Apostle speaks of those who are saved by the blood of God. In this, therefore, we own that God has revealed the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. You can well understand that word. Speaking of such sacred matters of reason. Had you to stand in my place, you do not feel the same. But this child that was born and given to the teaching would be the Prince of Peace. And that in this peace there should be an absolute certainty as to what this peace was, and that is through the blood of his Son, in that promise, as it lay in the manger, flowed the precious sin atoning blood of Christ, which has had no existence until the moment that it was born, kept in the womb of the virgin. And this fountain is the only fountain where we find peace. This sky is cross as Jesus has. And he's the Prince of Peace. If there were degrees, then he is the highest. But this is his name, the Prince of Peace. What unworthy gives his dinner if it's not glorious, I think. I said this morning that the manger is the low ground, isn't it? The lowly place. What was it? But it can say with regard to this, that he taketh from the dunghill and set it among the princes of his people. Peace, Christ is the cross, as Jesus made. The seal. Let me emphasize the word, the seal. And power and unfailing energy of divinity, accomplishing this even now, and right down to the end of time, of the increase of his government and so on, there should be no end. Now I've said enough. To take you from the manger to the height of glory. That glorious one who took upon himself the form of a servant and was exalted and now is the right hand of his Father in the circle of glory. And these are his names, and this is his well-deserved title. The increase of his government. That is what the church prays for. The increase of his government. He told his disciples to pray for this. Now, what is it you desire more than anything else? Who fear his name and know something of the terrible carnality of your heart, if it isn't the increase of his government. I am not willing to be lower and lower, that he might be higher and higher. Decrease, as John Baptist said, whilst he increases. I am not willing. Cannot your heart ring out a sincere yes to this? And if it can, how comes it about? Where did you get this from? And whom came such a willingness as this? If not from the Prince of Peace, from the Counselor, from the Mighty God, from the Babe of Bethlehem. How did it come about if it were not for he who is wonderful in counsel and mighty in his working and has reduced your spirit to that of a child, and that you are willing in the day of his power? These questions and many more of them resound in Zion and never have done that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. No doubt about it. It will be done, and in whose heart it is done, will prove to be exactly what this declares. Those who are subject of such a Savior as this, born to people to recover, born a child and yet a king. But the subject is unlimited and unfathomable. Take whatever you can have with you. And may preserve your spirit and mind over the ensuing day. Amen.